Before I start, is there anything I'm forgetting? Was I supposed to say or do anything? I think Pat covered it all, but sometimes I'll be asked to do something and it's gone. I start looking at this, what I'm going to read, what we're going to do, and next thing you know, I don't remember any message I've been given. So did I miss anything? We're good? Good. I get worried about it. I'm getting really self-conscious about forgetting things. They tell me that's supposed to happen in life, but I don't want it to. You know, yeah, too bad. Okay. Well, that gave me a lot of hope. Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate that vote. And it's just happening. Twice this week, I walked into different rooms, and I knew I went in there for something. Time I got there, is anybody doing that? Okay. And it's frustrating, isn't it? You know that there was something, and you go back, and then a few minutes or sometimes a few hours later, you remember it's too late now. I need it a while ago, and it's like this is sad. Geriatric exercise. Thank you very much. I'm learning all kinds of things here. Well, let's go back and look at a geriatric problem in Old Testament. We have a tough old prophet who ran into some tough old issues. And he did a great job, and then it smacked him right upside the head and the heart. And it's a great story, and I'll have to paraphrase a lot of it. I'm going to read as much as I can, but reading, even though it's scripture up here in this setting, when you have to sit and listen, it gets tedious. And so that's why I try hard to just read minimal, but I have to read enough scripture to where it all makes sense. And we're looking at a message here titled, and There Comes a Time. There just comes a time for several things to happen. We can't name them all here in this message, but looking at the life of, if you go to 1 Kings, or if you're looking in your tablet or your Bible, whatever, you just want to listen or look up here, we're in 1 Kings today, and we're going from the New, from Colossians and all this good stuff, all the way back to 1 Kings, to look at practical lessons, and just see what we need to learn from the lives of others who've been there, done that. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, if I could find my passage that I wrote down and wanted to read to you, let me give you some background before we read our scripture. There's a big confrontation taking place. The most evil king that's ever ruled over God's people was Ahab. He's the worst. And the most evil woman was Jezebel. That's why to this day, seriously, you don't hear any daughter's name Jezebel. And, it comes from this. She was horrible. And there's so many lessons involved in all this. And Ahab, there was some quality or two that would stand out with him. But most of all, and here's one of his problems. Ahab was, she was not supposed to be the kind of, she wasn't an Israeli. He married this heathen woman from a clan. They worship Baal and all these other gods. He marries her, and there's a lesson, and I hope my kid's listening. You know, marry a good Christian guy who doesn't talk but does the walk. Guys will lie to you. Okay, thank you very much. And so will gals. We all know that. And we all put on a good front, but you know, if a fellow wants you and you tell him, oh, I want a good Christian guy and all that, that's me. And it's like, just watch how he acts though. And I'm picking on you again. I shouldn't do that. I told her I wouldn't do it for at least another week, and here I am. So, but the truth is, he married this awful, awful person. And so everything that one of the prophets, Elijah, whatever, would speak to him, he'd go to her, and then she'd give him horrible advice and put pressure on him because she had all these false prophets, and they would go to these false gods and come back and say, no, what the God, supposedly the God of Israel, said to Elijah or whatever, don't listen to that, do this. Friends, you can't have that. And all of us, for every one of us in here, and I know I'm picking on you, but it's true for all of us. Be careful who you listen to. only listen to godly people that'll speak the scripture. And this guy was constantly going, here's what the prophet told me that the Lord said. Oh, well, my prophets, and I'll go to them. And here it went. And so it was always evil. And these were the most evil couple to ever rule. They were terrible people. So that's the background for this. And it finally comes down to a head-on meeting when God tells Elijah, and that's the guy to call on, all right? And you know, let's get this straightened out. Let's have a confrontation. And so there comes a time, and then our first point in this, there comes a time to put it all out there. And so let me read this. Mark that down. There comes a time to put it all on the line, to put it all out there. And so here's what happened. So here's all, he has all the false prophets, and he calls them and says, let's just get all these 850 so people out here. And he said, build an altar, put your sacrifice on it, and then ask your gods to bring down fire. That's the background. It's just, I'm having to paraphrase this because I just can't read it all. I've got enough to read as it is. And so they cut themselves. And one of the heathen practices of the day, and it's this has gone on a long time, is if you couldn't get your gods to answer you any other way, you start taking knives and cutting yourself. Like God wants you to bleed for him. There's only one that had to ever bleed, and that's Jesus Christ. So you don't have to do these things, but they were mangling themselves and calling them. And Elijah, he mocked them. You know, I mean, he started saying things like, you'll have to shout louder, you know, he's not your God, maybe he's deaf. You can read all this, it's kind of humorous. I mean, here's God's man, he's really having fun with this. He says, maybe he's away on a trip, or he's asleep, or he needs to be wakened up. He's mocking their gods. And though they're cutting themselves and going on, so Elijah calls to the people. And this is where we get into our text, you know, to read. Come over here. This is a New Living Translation. Reads well. Like the way the story flows with it. And so they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord. It had been torn down. He took 12 stones to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. This is out on a hillside here. All these false prophets had all day to do their thing, to get their God to come down. See, the whole contest was between the one God, our God, and all the false gods. You, if your gods are real, then have them to bring down fire and burn up the meat that you've offered on the altar, the sacrifice. And so that's why they were cutting themselves, yelling and screaming and acting like morons. Okay. And then Elijah takes and rebuilds God's altar because they've torn it down. And he digs a trench around the altar. I'm sure everybody's standing there thinking, this is not the way it's really done. And large enough to hold about 3 gallons, and he piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, laid the pieces on the wood, and he said, fill four large jars with water. And so pour the water over the offering on the wood. And after they'd done this, he said, do the same thing again. And now do it a third time. So they did this, and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench. So he said, let's really put it to the test. We're going to soak this stuff down, and we're going to soak it again, and we're going to soak it again. And I'm going to show you how big my God is and that their gods are nothing. You can imagine all the people are standing there thinking, well, here's another loco minister of the Lord, right? Here's a false prophet. He's watered down the altar. Now, God, even God, can't burn it with water running off of it and in the ditch. And that's, you got to think how people are thinking. It's how a lot of, you know, anybody would think. At the usual time for offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. And here's what he prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and I'm your servant. Prove. He's asking God to prove himself. We're not necessarily supposed to do that all the time, but he's doing it here because it was needed. And I'm going to go back in a little bit and show you why it was needed. But there was a problem not only with Ahab and Jezebel and all that stuff. There was a problem with the people, all the people. They didn't know what they believed. They got confused between the one God of Israel and between all the false gods. Friends, listen to me. If you don't think that's happening today, you're way off course. Christians are compromising with the gods of this world, with the gods of entertainment, with the gods of make me feel good, with the gods of money, with the gods of greed. I mean, really, it's serious. You know, we're compromising. And listen, we're compromising with other things out there, philosophies, theories, aren't we? Instead of speaking what God says to speak, we've got to modify it now, speak in the language that we're told to speak in. And don't use what God says, but use more, you know, terms that is acceptable. Listen to me. You're going to have to, just like here, that's what this is all about. It's like it's time to make up our mind. Who are we going to stand for? The one God, speak His word, stand on His word? Or are we going to serve all these other gods? And it's out there before every Christian today. You're going to be correct on this side, or are you going to be wrong before God? You can't honor the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father God, and play around in the rest of the world. It just don't work. It doesn't work. No one can serve two masters, right? You'll love one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You know, and everybody has to make up their mind. Am I going to follow Jesus Christ? It's Jesus Christ today, but this before He appeared on the scene. He was there, but they didn't see Him like we know Him. Am I going to follow Christ and be as much Christ-like as I can, or am I going to, you know, incorporate all this other stuff in here and water down my Christianity to the point where nobody knows what I am? So there it is. That's where it's standing. I strayed a little bit, but, you know, that's what's happening here. And He says, prove you that I've done everything I've done here today at Your command. Oh, Lord, answer me so these people will know that You, Lord, are God and that You brought them back to Yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull. So the meats, he burned up the meat. And then He burned up the wood that soaked with water. And look at this. You ever catch this? He burned the stones. And He burned the dust. You know, it's like, I think we're getting the point here. I would have been standing there saying, wow, okay, I expected the sacrifice to go up in the wood, but I wasn't expecting the rocks to start burning up, and I'm not expecting the dirt itself, you know, and then, but God's not through. It flashed down from heaven, did all that, and it says it licked up all the water in the trench, so it burned the water. Everything got toasted. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground, and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." And then Elijah said, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." And they took them down into the Kishon Valley and they killed them. A whole bunch of them. And you'll find here in a little bit that Miss Jezebel didn't like it. It ticked her off. You know? And God is saying, whoopee-doo. And that's what He says today when somebody starts pushing their arrogance and they're saying, well, you know, and whoopee-doo. You think God's, we know He's not, but that's just kind of, you know, does anybody impress God with their arrogance? Well, I'm ticked off. I don't like the way you're running things. I just don't agree with you. And God is, you know, really, seriously, what's God doing? He's falling over in a faint. He's just kind of going, whoopee-doo. You're not believing in me. You're being mad at me. You're trying to tell me how to run things. Doesn't faze me, the Lord, one bit. Now, I've paid a price for your soul, and you can accept that or reject it, but you're not going to, you know, impress me with anything else. And I'm not speaking for the Lord, but that's our God. He wasn't scared of Ahab or Miss Jezzy. You know, how they're going to bother Him. But there comes a time, listen, let's hold here for a minute on this first point. There comes a time, you know, to put it all out there. And friends, there's a time, and for most of us, now's the time. There's a time in everybody's life when you're going to have to put it on the line. There's a time to really get out there and lay it on the line, and Elijah told Ahab to bring these 450 prophets of Baal, that's a lot of people, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who belong to Jezebel. And so you add those together, that's quite a little group of people. And they all were killed, every one of them. Now, she personally sponsored those prophets of Asherah, that 400. So listen, she was financially invested in these false prophets. Now listen to me. If you're taking money from someone on the side, you think you're going to ever stand against them in the open? And that's what's happening right now in the face of this country, is people are taking money on the side, and that's exactly why they won't stand up for what's right or for what's God's will in the open. Because you're taking these bribes, you're getting payoffs, you want a nice house, nice car, nice account, all kinds of accounts in the Cayman Islands and everywhere else. But the problem is, when you do that, you've sold your soul. And we all know it. So be careful when someone offers you something. Because, you know, I don't mean being nice things, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, hey, you know, I'll support you and I'll sponsor you and do all this. But, you know, now, but once you take it, now you owe me. Now you can never be who you're supposed to be. You're a bought person. And we see it everywhere. We see, pastors are that way. There's pastors who won't preach certain messages because they don't want to offend somebody who gives a lot of money to their church. And so they'll compromise and not bring God's word like it needs to be brought because it can't offend people that they've taken money from or who bought them a nice vehicle. Or you with me? If somebody wants to buy me a nice Tacoma truck, I'll take it. But I'll take it on the understanding this doesn't change anything about me bringing the Word of God and where I stand. If it's going to give it to me, it's a gift from the Lord, and that's it. And if I give something, you know, and if, you know, Lord ever lets me, and I can give everybody a new Tacoma truck, well, I'll give it to you and not expect anything from you. God says give and don't expect anything in return, and He'll reward you, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. So listen to this. She's got all these false prophets, and they're going to tell her exactly what she wants to hear because she's financing them. There's a whole lot happened here that we see, wow, this Old Testament stuff is relevant right here today. This same thing goes on. So she bought these 400 prophets, false prophets. So they build the offer, they put a sacrifice on it, and you know, and all this stuff happens, and they cut themselves, and they go around, they dance and they babble and they bubble around and, you know, and what happens? Zero. I like this. This is funny. You know, you dance around, cut yourselves all day. Elijah must have been having a heck of a time. His ministry was never funny. There was no humor in it. It was all serious for him. It was deadly. He just had one of those ministries God called him to that was, he just couldn't have fun. Poor guy, never got to really enjoy himself. It was always deadly, serious stuff. And here it is again. So, zero. So he finally gets a chance to have a little laugh for once in his life. And then Elijah builds the altar and he offers his sacrifice and he prayed, Lord, you know, show yourself, show these people. And I mentioned to you, I wanted to share something with you that's really important. There was a little situation that was going on here. And let me find the verses I want to give to you. But Elijah had confronted the people of God. And that's over in verses 20 through 21. And I couldn't find it for a moment. And I wanted to share it with you. Before all this happened, here's what brought this about. Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. And Ahab did that. And then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver? This is Elijah. This is what brought this whole contest to the head. He said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow Him. And here's what hurt. But the people were completely silent. So they were torn between false gods and the one God. So it forced this showdown. Listen, you're going to have to somewhere put it on the line because other people won't put it on the line. There comes a time to stand in the gap because nobody else will. There comes a time to speak up because nobody else will speak up. And he said, you know, choose. You're going to follow God? Fine. But if you're going to follow Baal, and rather than either way, who us? Not a word. And so that's why Elijah, and I wanted to hold this, and it made more impact to what happened. That's why he called on God to show who he was, because the people had lost it. They had compromised so much, they didn't know what they believed anymore. That's why they kept silent. This is all the people. This is all the people around. I mean, it's a bunch of people. Now, you want to serve God? Are you going to show your loyalty and love for the one God? Or are you going to go after these false gods? If you don't speak up, what does it say? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so by not speaking up, they're against him. They're compromised. And so God was willing to put it on the line to rescue his people just like he did on the cross. We're going to be talking about that next Sunday, aren't we? But he put it all on the line right here. This is a good step into that, with God putting it on the line with all these people to say, I want my people back. They're confused and they won't commit to me. So that's what brought all this about. And so God answered them. He came down. He burned all this stuff up. And then 850 false prophets were taken down and every one of them killed. You say, that's harsh. Yeah. And what they were doing to mislead the people of God was worse. And that already in the law, what did it say was supposed to happen to false prophets? They'd be killed. I'm going to tell you something here, and I don't want to harp on it, okay? I don't like harping too much. It's a good thing we can't practice the law today, because a whole bunch of these so-called big shot yo-yos that write these books of what's going to happen and this and that, they'd all be killed. There's a lot of them on TV and all that stuff, but look at the books and stuff they've written and the messages they bring. And remember, the end of the world was going to come in the 90s and then the early 2000s, and then all the computers are going to shut down when we rolled into 2000. Remember that? Oh, and then did any of that happen? They're false prophets. They better be glad we're not in these times. Be more than 850 of them wiped out. But you know what they did? I know this sounds horrible, and you know, but it's truth. But they sure got richer and richer off of those books they got people to buy, who wanted to see, when's it going to all come folding in? And people crowding in to listen to those doomsday messages. We weren't supposed to even be here after the year 2000, were we? Remember that? And God just smiled and kept on being God. Everything turned over. And the books were sold and the messages preached and the money rolled in. Think about it. He said, well, it's like you got a chip on your shoulder. I don't know. I'm just saying it like it is, as best I know. So there comes a time, listen, there comes a time to stop wavering between God and the world. Listen to me. Between Jesus and the rest of life. That there comes a time to quit wavering between Jesus Christ and your own life. When is the time going to come when you put it all out there and do what Jesus said? Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and come follow me. So when is all this stuff we're turning to? Whatever it is, the overeating, the drinking, or the drugs, or whatever it is, when is that going to finally be yielded to the cross and you really commit yourself and say, I'm tired of turning to the world. It's killing me. And it's destroying my relationship with God and all the people around me. When's it going to happen that I finally decide I'm going to deny myself the stuff I've been turning to give me comfort? And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are you know, burdened and heavy laden. What did he say? I will give you rest. Not this other stuff that you're turning to. It never gives you rest. It just messes with your conscience. Cause you to do things you wish you'd never done. He said, you come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, you'll find, is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. friends, that we have to decide, am I going to keep overeating? Am I going to turn to chocolate cake? It tastes good. But how about some chocolate ice cream? You know, I'm having a little trouble once in a while. I don't mention it much, but there, you know, I like vanilla, but I also like cherry vanilla. That Bluebell cherry vanilla ice cream holds a particular draw to me, and I have to keep away from it. You know, but there's something about a payday bar and a Snicker bar. I just don't, if somebody gave me a sack of each, I would be very ill. And I don't allow myself to get those things. Does anybody here like Snickers? Oh, yeah. How about paydays? Okay, see, there we are. Now we're good to go. But you can turn to those for a feel good, but if you eat two or three of them, do you feel good? Boy, I mean, it's a bummer. You just swell up like a toad. And it's like, why did I do that? Then you get that sugar high there, then it just drops. And you get depressed and irritable. And the first thing, someone in your family, first thing they say that you don't like, you just fly all over them. All because of candy. But we can turn to this stuff. But there comes a place, in all seriousness, where you have to say, that doesn't mean you stop eating candy, but you don't turn to something else as your fix. Turn to Jesus Christ as your fix. Turn to God. He's proven himself over and over and over. So when's it going to happen? You say, you know, I'm tired. One foot in Christ and one foot in the world. I'm going to tell you what happens when you do that. When you straddle the fence, you're going to get cut. Nobody can straddle a barbed wire fence without ripping themselves up. So it's time to quit the fence straddling and say, I'm in this. I believe in Christ. That's where I'm going. I'm going to not deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow him. And if I follow my face, God will pick me up. Amen? That's what it's all about. So there comes a time that you're going to have to quit standing between Jesus and the world and get your foot over the fence and say, okay, that's it. I've had enough of this. From now on, it's me and the Lord, and that's all it's going to be. All right. Let me get the page turned here. This stuff's good. There comes a time when you face false prophets, when you put it on the line. And so I'm talking to you just, you know, we don't always talk about these things in Christianity, but there comes a time, friends, when you put it on the line, you've been out there, there comes a time in my own life, if you're trying to preach and teach and do God's will, listen to me. Did you know, and you watch, you look back on God's people, every time they put it on the line and they've been out there for a while, you do what Elijah's done here. There comes a time of discouragement. Does everybody know this? It's because your body's tired, your mind's tired. God's spirit never gets tired, but I've had to say to the Lord myself, Lord, my body can't keep up with your Holy Spirit. The spirit just keeps going and moving, and I'm getting more ragged and worn out. When you are used of God, don't be shocked if a period of discouragement, a downer, follows. It's normal. People call me, and they're you know, and I see a lot of people, and it's like, and pastors, you know, young pastors, and I've been preaching and teaching them, start this new class, I'm doing all this stuff, and immediately I'm thinking, yeah, and you're overdoing yourself. And then I know what's coming, and I've just reached a point where I'm just depressed, and I'm down, and I don't even want to go to church anymore. Well, here's a guy here who did the same thing. You know why? There's some reasons. He was tired. His body just couldn't keep up. He had to kill a bunch of people. We don't fathom that, but this is another day. This is a day past when the law was still in the law and it had to be fulfilled. This guy had to go through all this, challenging, fighting this. And he'd been fighting Ahab for some time, and so finally it comes down. Now, here's what kicked the bucket over, okay? You ready for the bucket kicking? Here's what helped kick this into high gear for Elijah. Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. Good old Jezzy. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them, meaning my false prophets. It came at a time. Had it hit him when he was healthy and not worn out, this wouldn't have bothered him. She threatened him before, but not now. Do you see this? you killed my prophets, and may I die. May I be stricken dead. And, you know, you ought not say things like that. But by this time, if I've not killed you just as you killed my people. And Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Does this make sense to anybody? This brave prophet standing there. And have you ever read this? And has it ever made you wonder, why in the heck all of a sudden did he... Why would he be afraid after all this guy's done? Because he was worn out, folks. And another thing. Here's something that happens to every one of us. And I told you we're going to bring a message and this would be in it one day. And it's important. So I want you to, if you don't catch the rest, get what's about to come. And think about it really hard and let God do something about it. He was afraid for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. He left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. That's why I want to use the New Living. It's the way it reads. It's so good. I've had enough. Anybody ever thought that? I've had enough. I did. I left the ministry because I had enough. I've had enough. Maybe that's why I like this. I'm probably more into this than you might be. And he said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. And he just laid down and went to sleep and figured he'd wake up in another world, in heaven. What happened? It's what usually happens after you really get out there and put it on the line. It's happened to me many times. You can preach and preach and preach for a while. You can do all I'm doing. You can counsel and counsel. Then one day you wake up and it's like, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. You say, Pastor, has that ever happened to you more than once? Where suddenly, and it's a feeling. It don't really truly mean it, but it's the way I feel at the moment. And I've had to say to God, I can't do this. I can't go back again. I just can't do it. I don't want to hear any more people's troubles, and I'm telling God all this stuff, and you're just at that point. And I've even said to him, not recently, but I've said it when I was facing all this other stuff, and you know, I was thinking, the first surgery was one thing, the emergency surgery, and it's like an idea. I finally said, if you're going to do this, just take me home. I want to live, but I can't keep going through all this. I look at this with Elijah, and you know what happened? You know what really got him? You ready for this? It's the same thing that's bothered you, a bunch of you, for a long time. Jezebel got in his head. She, because he was tired, mentally fatigued, she got in his head. The same way that somebody's nasty, dirty, negative, sorry words got in your head, and you've been battling it for years. Somebody told you you were worthless. You don't have the education. You can never achieve this. What do you think? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? And it got in your head, and you hear that voice, and it's there and circles around all the time. You come from a family of losers. People in your family have been in jail. You've had somebody in prison. Whatever it is. You know, your mother was pregnant and they weren't even married, and it goes on and on and on. Or your parents divorced, blah, blah, blah. And you can't do this. Who do you think you are? And it gets in your head. And it's in your head now. And in those idle moments, it starts circling around in your head, and you replay it, and you replay it, and you replay it. And you said, I did this, and I did that, and I committed this awful sin, or somebody committed it against me. Or they said all that, and it's Jezebel is in your head. That's what sent him running. It caught him. See, that the devil knows just how to hit us. When did you get hit? As a kid? Young adult, midlife, somebody walk out on you, you walked out on them. What is it? Those ugly words, though, that got in your, it's not just action, it's somebody saying those words, it's in your head. You come from a family that have never done anything. Somebody told you you're a farmer or you're a mechanic or, you know, or your family can do nothing, but they're just going to change oil. That's what you're going to do the rest of your life. That's all you're ever going to do. And you, no matter what you've done, you hear that. I'm insignificant. I don't matter. And listen, people can get in our heads, and it's going to take the power of God, the voice of God, the Spirit of God to drive that out. And so the voice of Jezebel drove him into the wilderness to the point it depressed him so bad he wanted to die. Now ask yourself this morning, what's running around in my head? What's been there all this time? When I asked Jesus Christ into my heart in my senior year of high school, and I've shared this story, but a lot of you are new here, so I won't keep on it. I'll just give you the bare bones. In a little Baptist church where I grew up, been going to vacation Bible school, got to know the young pastor who was in seminary in Fort Worth, and et cetera, et cetera. And then one Sunday morning, I knew in my heart, the question was posed to me, if you die today, where will you go? And I answered it in my heart, I'd go to hell. And they were singing an old Baptist song, "Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long?" And I ran down that aisle and I was crying. And I asked Jesus in my heart. I didn't know how to pray, friends. I didn't know what a prayer was. And it wasn't just a few days till the elder of the family showed up, Grandpa. And the family had met. And I had broken faith with the denomination that all of my family still to this day most of them go to. You have broken the faith and you've got to come back. How could you do such a thing? You have disgraced our family. For years and years and years, even though I didn't repent of that, those words were in my head. I've disgraced my family. And it put a horrible guilt on me. I had to live with that. Until an uncle, he's passed now, he told me, finally, remember my Uncle Lawrence? He was the one that would stand up to anybody. That guy would fight a buzzsaw. He didn't care. He finally stood up and told the rest of them, if God's called that man to preach, it's none of our stinking business. You see what he do? He put it on the line with the rest of the family. He stood in the gap and he took up for me. And he said, what he needs to do is what he feels his God told him. And he told him all that. When that got back to me, the voice of the Lord began to help drive that out. What voices are you hearing right now? It's time for God to let God speak to your head, your heart, but speak to your head in your mind. And it's time finally to let God put that other voice out. Because it's a lie from hell. You can be whatever God put you here to be. You can do whatever God wants you to do. And it was not right and it's never been right. It won't be in the future for somebody else to tell you who you are, what to do. That's God's business. You with me? So with his tiredness and all that helped add to this, he had a voice in his head and he couldn't get it out. It just hit him at the right place, the right time, just like it did all of us. And how about you? I mean, what negative thing did they say? Somebody ever tell you you'll never be anybody? You're just a class clown? What is it? Yeah, you know, you hear it. Well, it's time then. Maybe it's some worry. It's some stress. It's what is it that's in your head that somebody caused? It's time, friends, to bring it to the Lord. And this is what happened here. And I want to show you the God who cares about you. There comes a time to let God deal with it. There comes a time to let God deal with it. So he went out and he said, just I want to die. That voice is in his head. I'm going to die anyway. She's going to kill me. Right? I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets. And it got to him. So he slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again, touched him, said, get up. Come on, get up. Eat some more. The journey ahead would be too much for you. And he got up and he ate. Then he went 40 days and nights. You say, well, see, but that's Elijah, and an angel came. Oh, yeah, you think that doesn't happen to you? How many angels have ministered to you and you thought it was people? How many angels working through people? How many times is God through people? Who knows? How many angels have come to you? Lots. This is not a rare incident. Because it doesn't tell us what they look like. We've all had angels come to us. We just assume it's just part of regular life, and yet angels have come to us, they've spoken to us, they've delivered us. They do the same thing for us today that they did for him. And so many times, that it's so simple if you just listen to God. You got that voice running around your head, and if you just can put a pause, you know, just pause it. There'll be the angel of the Lord there saying, come on, what did he do? Did he chastise him? Did God jump on Elijah for being this way? Did he say, Dad gummit, you're my prophet? What's the matter with you? Just snap out of that depression. That's the worst thing you can say to somebody that's depressed, by the way. Just snap out of it. Well, they didn't just snap into it. It came on and it came on and it came on. What did God do? He set an example on how to help people who are down. What did he say? Let's eat something. Let's take a little nourishment and do what? Just rest some more. And let's take some nourishment and let's rest some more. God's a good doctor. He's a good psychiatrist. He's a good counselor. And he still is through his Holy Spirit. He didn't jump on somebody. He didn't beat him up. He didn't say, Elijah, you... No. Hey, boy. I sent my angel here to bake you some bread on these hot rocks here. Just eat this bread and go back to sleep. You're going to be okay. You'll be all right, son. There comes a time to let God deal with it, and that's the way God deals with things. He's not being harsh with you. He's not out to punish you because you're having a bad day. There just comes a time to let him deal with it, whatever it is. What do you need to let him deal with right now? What's in your head? What's broken your heart so bad? It's time to let it go. He wanted to die in his body. Listen to me. He wanted to die in his body. He wanted to go away from it all. See, he was wanting to die physically, but God wanted him to die mentally. God wanted to kill that evil voice in his head. How did he do it? And we're closing with this. Yes, we are. We're actually going to close. But what did he do? He said, I want you to go on a little journey for me. I want you to listen to me. So the Lord said, what are you doing here? You know what he was really saying? What's your problem? Tell me your problem, son. And Elijah replied, I've zealously served the Lord and done all these things, and they've torn down your altars and they've killed all your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And here's another thing. There's nothing worse than feeling so alone in your life like nobody cares. Anybody ever been there with that? Okay, thanks, kid. Anybody else? Yeah, me too. Nobody cares. That just drives you deeper. And he told God that. You see, there's got to be a place where you let God be your counselor through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through his people, and just get it out. And that's what he told him. Well, everything's bothering me here. I've got this in my head. So God said, go and stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And there was a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It's such a terrible blast, the rocks were torn loose. Well, you think God's in that, but the Lord was not in it. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. You know, we all think God's in these big things. Oh, look, God's showing his mighty hand. God's in this horrible storm. You know, and that, and what, tornado, whatever it was. And then an earthquake. And then there was a fire. Oh, and he wasn't in the fire. And then there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it. And he went out to the entrance of the cave. And God said this. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Talk to me. And what did God do? He quietened Elijah's life down. He quietened his mind and his heart. He was teaching him to be still before the Lord so that he can know that he is God. So he spoke in the gentle voice like he does today. And he said, now tell me again. And he did. He repeated the whole thing over. And the Lord said, you just go on back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. And you anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. And he said, and then I want you to go and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. And he said, by the way, son, I've got 7,000 other prophets you don't know about who've never bowed the knee to a false god, not to Baal, but to me. You just think you're alone. It's all in your head. The story doesn't end here. He anointed Elisha, and you know the great, fantastic tale to wrap this up. God sent the chariot and the horses to pick Elijah up and tuck him to heavens. Everybody remember that part of the story? Doesn't end there. Because God's voice, that small, still, gentle voice, drove out the evil voice of Jezebel and healed Elijah, and he'll do it for you. But one day, there's more to this. Jesus came, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses and there was Elijah talking to Jesus. And the story goes on. There's a time, there's a time, there's a time, and it's now. Father, thank you for your powerful word. Thank you for the moving of your spirit. Thank you, God, we can learn from someone that lived a physical life that long ago and yet comes back and is on the mount with Moses right there with Jesus and is our example. God, get it out of our heads and replace that voice that's been screaming with your gentle, quiet voice. There's a time to put it out there on the line. Oh, yes, Lord. There's a time, and then there's a time to let you deal with it. And today's the day. God, deal with it. Take it out forever. Your grace is sufficient. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You've cast it all into the depths of the sea and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. Holy is our God. Blessed is the Lord God Almighty. Move in power. Move in your spirit. God, replace what's in our hearts and minds with your word, your power. One day we'll be transfigured the same way. We are not going to lose this thing. God, now is the time. Work your healing, holy work in Jesus' name. Amen.